I like where they were willing to work on it until I brought up their siblings, and then, well, now I'm not so sure. Yeah, now you're meddling. You're going to include my siblings and loving others? Now, hang on a minute. We're in part two of our series, The Kingdom. We started last week, and let's just quickly recap where we've been. Last week, we looked at, in the Old Testament, we looked at where the kingdom was offered, the kingdom was rejected and lost because people didn't want to follow the king. They didn't trust the king. From Adam and Eve to the children of Israel, they had trouble trusting the king and so didn't get the kingdom that they were offered. They rejected it. We talked about how that's true of us, that we, like Israel when they were in Egypt, are in bondage. But we have been promised a kingdom, but we have to leave bondage behind. We have to trust the king, and we are freed from that bondage, just like the children of Israel were in Egypt, by the blood of the Lamb, by Jesus' death. And so we talked about that we've been freed from the kingdom of death, from the kingdom of sin, but for us to embrace God's kingdom, we have to be willing to leave our kingdom. And we'll talk more about that. We talked about the fact that we can understand and express the kingdom in terms of three things. The kingdom is a place, the kingdom are a people, and the kingdom has power. And that this series, we're going to look at those three things. And so last week we talked about the principle of the kingdom as place, and we especially focused on to embrace the place of the kingdom, we have to be willing to leave our place. We have to be willing to leave our kingdom to embrace the kingdom of God. So that's what we talked about last week, and we're going to continue today to look more about what does it mean that the kingdom is a place. So let's pray. Good morning, Father. As we dive into this now, give us understanding of your word and understanding of what you are presenting to us and teaching us in your word. Help us to be able to understand and to follow and to learn and to embrace what you have set before us and what you have given to us and what it means as we live out our day-to-day lives in you and as a church and as individuals and as we live for you and pursue your kingdom. So be with us in our study right now and help us to learn and to grow in you through your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to need to kind of set the table here for our discussion. So we need to look at several different verses to start with. I'm going to start in the book of John, and we're going to look at a short passage in John, and then we're going to jump over to Luke. John 14, 2 through 3, and we're going to just look at understanding what it means for the kingdom to be a place. And this is all going to hopefully fit together to help us understand what our reality is as Christians. So John 14, verses 2 and 3, Jesus speaking to his disciples. John 14, 2, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." All right, so first here very clearly is the kingdom, because he says, I go to prepare a place. So it's a destination. There is a place. The kingdom is a place. And what characterizes that place, he says, that where I am, there you may be. So this place is where we are with God. Now flip back a book to Luke 23:43 for a little more on this concept of a place and the place being where we are with Jesus. Luke 23:43, this is during the crucifixion on the cross. There's a thief on either side of Jesus as he's hanging on the cross. There's a thief hanging on crosses on both sides. And one of the thieves has believed that Jesus is Messiah. He embraces Jesus as king. And in Luke chapter 23, verse 43, actually we'll look at 42 first. "And he was saying," the thief, saying to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." So here's the place that he's looking for. He's looking for the kingdom. Remember me, think of me, try to remember me. When you come into your kingdom, remember me. "And he," Jesus, "said to him, truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." So here's this idea again of What's the kingdom? It's a place. And where is that place? With me, Jesus says. So he says, remember me when you come into the kingdom. Jesus says, we'll be there today. You'll be with me. So the kingdom is a place, and that place is with Jesus. But it is a place. And this is important to understand, because sometimes we get very spiritual. And I don't mean, well, of course, we're spiritual. It's a spiritual issue. These are spiritual times. What I mean is we get very misty spiritual. You know, we're all going to be a spirit. We're going to be floating around. And, you know, we're just heaven's a place where all the spirits go. And that's not it. That's not the whole thing. This place that God has for us is not merely an ethereal, mystical, spirit place. It has a material reality. It has a material reality that we need to understand. And this is a little bit different, but bear with me as we keep going, that sometimes we just picture heaven as we're all going to be floating around on clouds, playing the harp, and just be these spirits. And that is not the kingdom in its entirety. There's more to it than that. It is not merely the immaterial. So turn next to Revelation 21, and we'll unpack a little bit more, still setting the table for our main discussion here. But Revelation 21, 1, this is the final realization of the kingdom in our future, the end of time. Revelation 21, 1, John says, looking ahead, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea." So here John, looking into the future, sees a new heaven and a new earth. A new earth. So there is an aspect of, as the kingdom comes to its full fruition, there is a physical aspect of it. We're not just going to be floating around in clouds. There's a planet. There's going to be a place where we live, a new creation. It's not just... Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. And I hope you see, one of the reasons we are jumping through these is because we need to see that this teaching is all the way through Scripture. We don't just grab one place and, oh, it's here. That this is, we see this consistently as the Bible speaks with one voice all through Scripture. And so all through Scripture, we get different parts of the picture. 1 Corinthians 15, 50. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 54. 1 Corinthians 15, 50. "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." And then we go, okay, now wait a minute, Ira. That seems contradictory. Flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom. You just said it does have a physical component. This makes it sound like there's not. Have we uncovered a contradiction in the Bible? Let's keep reading. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep," referring to death, "we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.'" So here it says, flesh and blood, which means as we understand the flesh now, does not inherit the kingdom. But then it goes on to say, "For we are going to be changed." We are going to be changed. "And the dead in Christ will rise, and we will be changed into something different." But the something different isn't just, ooh. And how do we know that? Well, do we have any examples of this happening before? Actually, we do. Turn to Luke 24. This has happened already once. It's already happened once. It's going to happen again a lot more, but one guy's already been through it. You may have heard of him. We call him Jesus. And this is after Jesus has died and been raised new. And he's the first one to be raised into this new reality, into this new existence. And in Luke 24:39, let's start back in 36. Luke 24:36. While they were telling these things, the disciples were talking about their earlier encounters with Jesus. He himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." This cracks me up. We read this and we get very spiritual. And Jesus appears and goes, "Peace be to you." You know, they make movies of this, and Jesus appears and goes, "Peace be to you." And that's not what happened. They were standing around talking, and suddenly, poof, Jesus is there. Now, if you're standing around talking, and all of a sudden, poof, I'm there, you'd be like, ah! It'd freak you out, because people won't just suddenly, poof, into existence. So the disciples went, ah! And Jesus said, "Calm down. It's okay." Which we translate that, "Peace be to you." But what it's really going is, relax. You say, "Is that really I, or is that really?" Well, look at the next verse. But they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. That's why he said, "Peace be to you." They went, "Ah! It's a ghost." And here's, see, they thought they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." Now this is the risen Christ. He's got his new body. And we know it's not like our body, because we cannot go boop and be there. You cannot enter a closed and locked room with the windows shut and the doors locked and suddenly be in there and then leave. And yet Jesus could do that, but he's not a spirit. They think, oh, he's woo. He goes, "No. Touch right here. See? I have substance." And so this kingdom that's coming is not merely this ethereal, misty, just spiritual in the sense of non-material. So then what does it mean if it says, well, flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom, but the kingdom is not immaterial? It is a real place with a physicality to it. Well, we see this in Jesus, that as he resurrects, he has changed. And the mortal has put on immortality. And now the nature of existence has changed. And the flesh has changed. If you think about our lives and our world is dictated by the rule of the flesh, by the rule of our desires. Our desires are in charge. Human history is dictated. I mean, even now, all you have to do is read the news any given day. And even how the nations, I mean, you watch now, you know, we're negotiating with Iran, and or not negotiating with Iran, and negotiating with North Korea and all this, and Europe. And what does it all come down to always? It's not about nations, it's about people. And one leader gets offended by another leader, and people are mad, and so now the whole countries don't get along. Because really it comes down to what our desires are, and what do we feel, and what do we want. And we've talked a lot about before, when Jesus suffered his first temptation, what was the temptation? It wasn't to do something sinful. It was to just follow his desires, what his body wanted, which was after 40 days, his body wanted to eat. Which I understand that now. And I'll tell you, it hasn't been 40 days. It hasn't been 40 hours. It has been 40 minutes. So I appreciate your sympathy. But the body begins to say, "Give me what I desire. Give me what I want." And that's the kingdom. But then the other kingdom is the kingdom of the Spirit, where the Spirit rules, where the Spirit is victorious, and the flesh does not dictate. So let's build this just a little further, because this resurrection is so crucial. And that is why the resurrection is crucial. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. It's the last one we'll jump to before we camp out over in Romans. But we just need to understand the nature of this kingdom, that, and how it's based in the resurrection. And Jesus starts it. Jesus is the beginning of this kingdom. 1 Corinthians 15. And we're going to look at 13 and 14. But I'll start in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, I'm starting in verse 12. Now if Christ is preached, 1 Corinthians 15, 12. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is in vain. That's a big statement. Now, we tend to get really emphasis on the death of Christ, which is important. The death of Christ is vital. You have to have Christ die for our sins. And as we talked about last week, that's our key out of bondage is the death of Christ. But that's not the end of the story, right? And here we find out that just as crucial as him dying on the cross is him raising from the dead, or rising from the dead, resurrecting. So much so that here, Paul doesn't mention his sacrifice, he mentions his resurrection, and he says, guys, if he didn't rise from the dead, then it doesn't matter. Now, if it was just the spiritual of Jesus forgives our sins, all you need is his death. How do I know it's all you need? Because he said, before he died physically, he said, it is finished. Paid in full. So he satisfied our need because of our sin and God's anger. He satisfied that in his death. But that's not the whole kingdom. And the rest of it is in the resurrection. And without the resurrection, you don't get the kingdom. And so Paul says, if he didn't rise from the dead, we're done. Our preaching is in vain, and your faith is useless. It's empty. Your faith is empty without the resurrection. This new kingdom is represented. It is bought with the death, but it is created by the resurrection. And it's a physical new reality of the death of the sinful flesh and something new, a new creation. And the resurrection is essential to that, the resurrected Christ. And Paul says, if that's not it, then we're done. So we've got all these pieces. So now, with all these pieces of understanding this kingdom that is physical but not fleshly, and that is based on Christ's resurrection, now let's look and understand Romans 6. There's a lot here. This is big stuff. But hopefully this helps us understand. These are big. There's a lot to the kingdom. And this is just a piece of it. Appreciate you bearing with me. Romans 6, starting in verse 4. And going through verse 14. Therefore, we have been buried with him, Jesus, through baptism into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members, the pieces, the parts of your body, to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Okay, there's a lot there. Let's dig this through. Right off in verse 4, we have this understanding of Jesus' death and resurrection modeling us our life in Christ. We have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, we too have a new life. And so a few weeks ago, we had a baptism here, and we had people follow the Lord in baptism. Now, the physical thing is just a physical outward expression of something that happens spiritually, but it's so vital to understand that it pictures that the old kingdom that is characterized by my flesh and its desires is being killed, just like Jesus' body was killed. Jesus was then raised into a new existence, a new kingdom, a new flesh that was different, that was no longer sinful. And we are. And baptism pictures that now I am entering the new kingdom, this new place in my life. And that's why baptism is so central to what we do as Christians, because it pictures this. Verse 6, the old self is crucified with him so that the body of sin, the sinful flesh, is done away with. This is the end of the enslavement. This is getting out of Egypt. You're not a slave anymore. You don't have to obey the old master. You've been set free from slavery. And what am I a slave to? My body. Because it desires things. It wants things. And a lot of those things are not good. But even the ones that aren't wrong are still about the flesh. That's why that first temptation, there was no commandment against the bread. What was the temptation? Obey your body. Obey its desires. Jesus said, no, I obey the words that come out of God's mouth. I don't live by bread. I live by God's word. Different kingdom. I'm part of a different kingdom. I do not obey the flesh, even though there's no rule against making bread. Verse 9. Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Death no longer has any place for Jesus, no longer any power over Jesus, because he no longer is following in sin. The flesh is dead for him. Verse 11, so consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God. This new kingdom. I am no longer having to follow the kingdom of the flesh, where I follow whatever I'm feeling like, where I follow what my body needs, whether it's tired or offended or angry or happy, or aroused, whatever, and I just follow whatever it wants. No, I don't have to anymore. Now I can say, no, that's dead to me. And now I'm alive to the Spirit. Verse 12 and 13, therefore, do not let sin, notice the word, reign. There's the word of the kingdom. Reign in your mortal body so that you don't obey its, and we have the word lusts, but all that word is means desires. We say lusts and we think of, oh, that's, you know, you want bad things. But no, it just means that you obey your body's desires. They don't always have to be bad things. In fact, let's be real clear on that. That doesn't have to be bad things. Verse 14, you are not under law, but under grace. What we have oftentimes done is we've tried to make the new kingdom a kingdom of law. One of the biggest things, what's one of the defining parts of our culture these days? Sexual desire. We have a major sexual revolution well underway, where we're redefining what's okay sexually. We started with just plain vanilla same sex. But now we've moved even further beyond that to all kinds of variations. So now, well, is it right or wrong? So we pull out the rule book and we start debating the rules. Well, the Bible says it's wrong, so you're breaking God's law. Or, well, that's actually a cultural construct and it doesn't apply today. And so then we have Christians debating themselves over what are the rules? What's the law say? And the minute we're having that discussion, we're already not in the kingdom. Because what we're trying to decide is, are my desires legal? No. And it doesn't matter if there's a commandment against it or not. There's a bigger issue here. And the issue in our society today, and we've done it with divorce, and we're doing it with same sex now, and we're doing it with all this other stuff, is, but this is how I feel. And this is who I feel I am. And this is how I identify my desires. And that's valid. How dare you ever tell me my desires aren't valid? Your desires are super valid, and they're super wrong. Wrong kingdom. And you are not a slave to them, and neither should I be. And maybe my desires are nice and straight as an arrow. And that doesn't mean that I can follow them. Because I'm not supposed to be following this body anymore. Even if I'm allowed to, like, have some bread. Well, let's look in the rule book. Turn the stone into bread. Let me check. Ten Commandments. Nothing in it. Okay, Levitical. There's a lot in here. Leviticus. Two different kinds of fabric in my garment. Eating grasshoppers. Nope, nothing about turning stones into bread. We're good. No, you're not good. It doesn't matter if it's legal. It's the flesh. And that's what we're putting to death. We're not following our bodies anymore. And our whole system is today about follow what fulfills you. Follow what works for you. And you can't do that even if it's legal. That's the old kingdom. That's the slavery. It says, don't obey it. Don't let it reign anymore. It's not in charge. That's the old king. Don't obey the old king. Don't present the parts of your body to sin, to the flesh, this body. Instead, you're into a new kingdom now, a kingdom about righteousness. Verse 14, sin should no longer be your master. This is not about law, it's about grace. Sin is no longer your master. And we call this the now and the not yet. Because this is the place that we can live now. We have a choice. Now, I have a choice today whether I am going to follow how I feel. I don't have to. I have been set free from that. But that's a tough choice to make. I can do it for short periods of time, but about the time that you all go home and I'm getting really tired and frustrated, my flesh will be yelling so loudly in my ear that I might start obeying it. And sometimes it feels good to let the flesh just go. You know, you get really mad, really angry, just want to, feels good. And what am I doing? I'm in the wilderness going, I don't like, Egypt was better. They had meat in Egypt. We never went hungry in Egypt. And this is kind of looking kind of desert here right now. I'm feeling a little abandoned here. Let's go back home to Egypt. Yeah, it was slavery, but it felt good. And we do that, don't we? I do, because although I have been set free, I have not fully realized that freedom yet. Because while now I am free, I do not yet have my new body. So I still have the flesh. And the flesh is fighting me every day. And so we call that the not yet. Because the time is going to come when we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. And then the battle will be over. Then you will not have your flesh pulling you the other way. You won't have that pull anymore. But for now, you have it. So in one sense, we're not in our new place yet. But we can actually live in it every day if we choose. We can choose to live in our way. So let's apply this. The question for you is, what kingdom are you living in? What is your place? And that's not a one-time question. Because for the next however long we're here, I don't want to give you an end date and then disappoint you. But sitting here, it's slightly easier, though the longer I go, the harder it'll get because you're getting hungrier. And so your flesh will be going, isn't he ever going to shut up? Because there's meat in Egypt, and I'm thinking of Meat Lover's Pizza in Egypt right now. So, and you're like, Ira, you shouldn't have said that because now I'm there. What is your place? Is it the desires, the bodily needs, and the wants? Think about how we express that. The big one is sexuality. And again, our desires are all different. One of the big ways that the church has been much softer is divorce. Say, well, you know what? My wife just doesn't do it for me anymore. I'm not happy. I'm not fulfilled. And nobody should be unhappy. So obviously, we need to make a change. Because that's what's right. So I'll get a new wife. Nope. That's the flesh. Die to self. I want to express my sexuality in ways that make me satisfied. Or materialism. I'll be really happy when I get my fill in the blank. Mine usually have to do with, mine have processors. Most of my fill in the blanks have processors. Materialism. Self-satisfaction. This is what will make me happy. This is what will make me feel better. Now, when I get out of here, I'm like, man, I've had a long morning. I did a wedding yesterday down in Southern Maine. Got home late last night. And I didn't get to bed on time, and that was pure of the spirit because I don't, you know, the spirit kept me up late and watching YouTube. And I wanted to go to bed at 10. I swear. But that, yeah. Well, maybe it wasn't the spirit. Maybe it was the. Well, I guess yeah, could have been the flesh. And when I get home today, it's going to be the flesh will say, you know, now you know what we're having for lunch? Yes, I do. Do-do-do-do-do, always Coca-Cola. Yeah, it's going to be fun. And we follow the flesh. Materialism, what makes me satisfied? Self-satisfaction, what makes me happy? And we can do that as a church. There's a very popular preacher right now, I won't name him, but he's got a big smile. And him and many others like him teach that God wants to just make you satisfied in your life the way you are. Just he's got so many good things for you, so let's just pile the blessing on you. And you should experience more and more. Just God just wants you to be happy. God wants you in a different kingdom. And if you read the Bible, his followers oftentimes lived in a whole different kingdom. They did experience great peace and happiness, but it wasn't because of their being showered with material possessions. I mean, some of them did experience physical blessing. God does bless us physically sometimes. That does happen. But he does that usually if we are living for his kingdom. But so often we say, well, I want this kingdom. God's like, I didn't promise you that. That's the wrong kingdom. And so sometimes we're like, wow, you know, those prosperity preachers, you know, they're just filling people's mind with whatever they want. And we are not like that. No, we are not. And the more conservative you get as a church, we're not doing that. We do it different. And I knew of a church, I didn't interact with this church directly, but I knew the people who did. And I think the youngest person in the church was like 78 years old. Now, a church where the youngest person is 78 years old, without being too morbid, you just know that that church is not long for this world. That church is going to move to heaven. Because unless you get some people who are younger than 78, at some point, over the next, and I'll give you 30 years, over the next 30 years, there's not going to be anyone left on this side. So the building on Sunday will be empty because everybody's in heaven. So if you are in a church where everybody is 78 or older, and you think that that church still should have a footprint in that community, your next strategy is going to be, we probably should get some people who won't be in heaven in 5 years, or 10, or 25, or 35. Given plenty of leeway here, so don't get mad at me. 50 years, amen. And yet, this one church, when approached with, well, let's talk about how do we reach people, especially people that have a little more runway left, was told, we don't care if the church dies as long as we don't have to change. Now, what is driving that? I want the church that satisfies me. In other words, it's no different than the prosperity gospel. It's just the austerity gospel. I want a church that makes me happy, that I walk in and I feel like it's church. I feel the way I think I ought to feel on a Sunday. I experience what I think I ought to experience so that when I walk out of church, I am satisfied. And church exists to make me satisfied. What kingdom is that? The wrong one. Church exists to build His kingdom, not to make us comfortable in ours. So as a church and as individuals, what kingdom are you in? Is your life about your satisfaction? Is your life about your happiness? Is your life about making sure that things are going smooth for you? And it's tough. This is hard. But what does the scripture say? Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Even when those desires are not against the law. Even when there's nothing wrong with those desires, they're still the flesh. And we do not obey the flesh anymore. And that's tough for us. This ever happen? Your biggest fear being that a guy like me, we call them pastors, not to their face, but you know, walk up to you and say, you know what I'd like you to do? Really? Let me pray about that. You want me to, I got to see. And so you go home and you pray about it, which is basically a stalling technique. And come back and say, Pastor, I've thought about this, and I don't feel comfortable that that's for me. I don't feel, right? I don't feel it. That makes me uncomfortable. Go talk to your neighbor about Jesus. I'm not really, that makes me, I get very insecure. What if they ask me a question? It's hard, right? Your flesh says, don't do it. You're going to get wicked embarrassed. Now my neighbor came over. He wants to borrow my lawnmower. Well, the reason he wants to borrow a lawnmower, because he already mowed over rocks with his. Now he's going to do that to mine. I'm not loaning him my lawnmower. I mean, that would be dumb. Because he's going to break my lawnmower, and I'll be out of lawnmower, and I need to love my neighbor as I love myself. I have a lawnmower. He wants to borrow it. But he's going to break it. Yep. And when he breaks it, I'm going to make him full of grace and mercy and love him and show him what Jesus did for me, which is to pay for his crimes out of my own pocket. Because that's what Jesus did. I'm going to love him. I love my lawnmower. And it's hard, right? It's hard to live in the other kingdom because the flesh is so loud. But there's where we enter into the other kingdom and say, oh, I love my neighbor as myself, which means, yes, you can borrow my lawnmower. Those are nice rocks. Have fun. I'll be in the house with the window open listening for the sounds of grace. There it goes. Amen, brother. Hey, I bought you a new one. Okay, Lord, now I understand you better. Walk by the Spirit. It's not about our pleasure. It's not about your pleasure sexually. It's not about your pleasure materially. It's not about your pleasure ecclesiastically. And it's going to be hard. And it's going to be hard every day. That is the struggle of living in the kingdom until he comes and takes away the struggle. But dying to self is hard. You say, so I could walk into church and be totally uncomfortable in church because it's not satisfying to me? Yep. So I could end up serving and serving in an area where I'm not comfortable? Yep. So I got to be nice to my wife, husband, children, parents, even though they're total jerks? Yep. So I might get taken advantage of by a neighbor? Big time! I might be unappreciated and unthankful? Yep. You know what that'll make you? A, in the kingdom, B, a lot more like Jesus. Because you'll have died to the flesh. Is that where you're living? Is that where we're living? We need to live in the kingdom today. This is hard. That's why we do it together. But you can live in the place of the kingdom today. We are not that which we will be. We have not been freed yet of this body. But we do not need to live in Egypt today. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your love, your patience with us. This is hard, but it was hard for you. You were tempted in every way the same as we were, yet you never gave in. You never followed your own will over your father's. You said, not my will, but yours be done. You lived the kingdom every day. You lived in the kingdom while you were here. Even when you were offered bread after 40 days of fasting, you still did not follow your earthly desires, even when they would have been technically legal. You always lived in the kingdom. Lord, help us to live in the kingdom today. Lord, we look forward to the day that we will be changed, that the body of death that we live in will be put away, that you will eventually free us from this. But for now, Lord, I pray that we will today be willing to die to self. We're going to have to put up with some terrible things because you did. It's going to cost us our desires, our happiness even, and that's tough. But your kingdom is worth it. So help us embrace your kingdom today and live in it. Because you came and you did it first. You have finished the journey that we are still on. May we keep our eyes on you, the author and finisher of our faith. May we see that there's joy ahead. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. May we enter that kingdom today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If this is new to you,